I remembered about noon today that I had a two-parter going on a Wednesday night. I was preparing something completely different out of Matthew earlier in the week, and then I got to looking at some of my notes and looking at things and said, oh my goodness, I left that undone. So I'm going to circle back tonight and go back into Nehemiah, see if we can pick that up and wrap that up a little bit, and then we'll try some new ground next week with that. So take a look in Nehemiah, if you will. We're looking in the first four verses of the book there. Let me see here. I might have one here that y'all can take a look at. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me read six verses. I'll try not to re-preach the message from last week, and which is hard sometimes, and trying to get everybody up to speed to where we are, but we'll just try to hit the high spots. This is going back into Jerusalem and rebuilding of the wall. Let me say this about that to start with. In these days that we're talking about here, when a group would come in and take over, what would generally happen is that, well, in this particular instance, Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, sieges the place, and the siege that he puts on Jerusalem lasts for 2 years or more. For 2 years or more, he forms a blockade around the city, allowing nothing to go in or out, and eventually starves people down to the point where they can do something against them. So they made a breach in the wall after a couple of years, went in, burned everything that would burn, and then tore down everything that wouldn't burn. And so when you're talking about them taking Jerusalem, it's not just taking Jerusalem that took place there. It is tearing down everything in the city. It also involves, in many cases, these folks going out and salting the earth in order that things won't grow in that area any longer. So when they take over and they tear down, they mean to tear it down to the level ground with it is. They make a huge mess out of everything. And so this is the condition that Jerusalem is in, and Nehemiah hears the stories about that, and it breaks his heart to know what has happened to the city of God. He goes through all of those gyrations, and then the Lord kind of puts his finger on him as the man to go back and rebuild in this situation here. So this is what we find here in Nehemiah chapter 4. There's a whole bunch of more wonderful book that we have in Nehemiah. So many easy-to-preach passages out of that that just touch us in our contemporary lives. And I'm hoping that this one right here is another one of them. Verse 1, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Now, Sanballat is part of the Assyrians, and these Assyrians that are now kind of in somewhat control over the area here are some mean folks. One of the largest armies around these parts anywhere is what he belongs to. "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they," and there's four things that he talks about here, "will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he'll even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." So as we looked in here last week, we took a look at the first of these things. The enemies gave some good advice. The enemies of Nehemiah and the group, this small group that has gone back to do the work of rebuilding the wall, the enemies have given them some good advice. And the first advice that we looked at here is, will they fortify themselves? And we talked about that last week and talked about the fact that we ought to fortify ourselves. Amen? We ought to fortify ourselves as Christians here. And so then we talked a little bit further about that. And the couple of things that we talked about that would fortify us is that, number one, nobody fortifies or strengthens himself in the faith without megadoses of the Word of God. And so fortifying has to start with the Word of God. You got to get in the Word, amen? And that Word of God fortifies, it strengthens you, it builds you up, it helps you, man. It'll give you direction. There's nothing it can't do for you. In providing what you stand in need of. And so fortifying themselves. Will they fortify themselves? Well, that's a good idea. And start a fortifying is to take in the Word of God. We talked about the dearth of knowledge even about the Word of God and how paltry and measly our relationships in the Word are so many times until we go into a crisis of some kind or whatever else. I've been visiting with my son here lately, last week or so, and he has been so far out in the horse weeds for a long time. I've been praying for him for 18 years now because he's been backslid that long. And he moved off up into Alaska, and he got him a girlfriend, and last week he and the girlfriend broke up, and threw him into a tailspin. She was a Mormon girl. And in her daddy died, and which is kind of created an issue because he was the daddy of that faith. And so tradition and daddy and all of these things. And so they came to this point of, okay, we can stay together if you'll become a Mormon. Now, had I not been praying to the God of heaven, I would have thought he might have gone off into anything because he is capable of anything, just as any of us are. But the boy stood up on his hind two legs and said, no. He said, why don't you come go with me in the Baptist faith? And so they quickly became at odds. And then he had a crisis of faith and a crisis of belief and began to pick up that Bible and look for what he had dropped 17, 18 years ago. Talked with my brother and he said he spent 36 hours behind that door. He said all he knew was he was a light behind the door. He told me that he hadn't slept in 3 days. All he could do is read, pray, and cry. And that God had broken his heart. And finally this morning about 3 a.m., he said that the blanket of peace covered him. A blanket of peace like he'd never felt before. That God's presence was real and in that room with him. He told me that he went out and got my brother. And he said, if God can take me back, he can take you. And my brother knelt down in the floor and prayed to receive Christ. It's the Word of God, you see. And what happened with that boy is that he spent 15 years having it put in him, whether he liked it or not. And when it came time, when it came to the crisis, what comes out is what goes in. Now, I don't know how long that's going to last. I don't know what the outcome of that is, but I'm telling you right here, right now, I ain't never heard the words that I've been hearing coming out of his mouth the last three, four days. That I've been hearing come out of his mouth. I never heard the Lord so many times come out of a man's mouth. And I've talked with him about 4 hours on the phone. And in those 4 hours, in visiting with him, the Lord and God Almighty and all of these names of God are coming out just like every other name. Now, it could be that crisis that he's in with this relationship and all of that sort of thing. I won't discount that. And I'm not going to brag and do anything about anything, but I am going to brag on my God because what He does and what He's done during this week, I'm going to tell you what, has encouraged my heart to no end in that. And it's the Word of God. It will not return void. It will not return void. And my friend, fortification in the Word of God is an important, important thing. And it may not be for you. It may also be for someone else. Because these are the things that stick in the mind of people when they see how others treat the Word of God and how important it is to them, then in a time of crisis, it can become very important and very precious to those that are around us. So fortify them. Will they fortify themselves? Oh, I certainly hope you will. I certainly hope you will fortify yourselves in the Word of God, that you will build up your faith, build up that strength, and put it on something that won't go away. Put it on the hook of the Word of God, you see. Because, man, you hang it up here in the air on emotion and everything else, all of that goes away. Crises come and go, but the Word of God is sure and steadfast. It is sure and steadfast. And friend, when you hang principles on the Word of God, when you hang your life on the Word of God, it will fortify your life. Second thing that will fortify your life, we've done a little bit of here tonight, and that's prayer. They go together. You can't separate the two. Because when you get in the Word, and the Word of the God of the Word gets a hold of you, all you want to do is talk to Him. And you want to praise Him, and you want to thank Him, and you want to ask Him, and you want to feel His presence. I was real encouraged with some of the conversation that I had with the boy, young man, and he didn't tell me about what he felt. I'm feeling. I'm experiencing. He didn't talk about any of that. What he talked about, and I thought it was profound because it's exactly what it's supposed to be. He said, I came to the place of knowing He was here, knowing His presence. I now know again the presence of God. Not feelings, not emotion, knowing that God is here. Prayer. Prayer will fortify, you see. Prayer is an important thing. It's that give and that take. Absolutely vital in our lives. It is seminal, if you will. They both have to go together. You pray, God reveals Himself through His Word. You ask, He shows you through His Word. You need direction, He shows you through His Word. You ask, you exclaim, you praise, you invite, and God reveals through His Word. You can't separate the two. The average Christian prays less than 7 minutes a day. We have prayed more here tonight than most Christians will pray in a week. That's to our detriment. To our detriment. Will they fortify themselves? There's only two ways that you get started on that path. You get in the Word and you talk to the Lord. Get in the Word and talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord and get in the Word. Amen? That's fortification right there. And that's good advice that the enemy gives right here. Will they fortify themselves? Lord, I certainly hope that your people here in this place will do exactly that. Get in the Word and pray like crazy. Pray like crazy. Okay? Second thing you'd ask here is, will they sacrifice? We don't think sacrifices is all that good, do we? Uh-huh. We're not too big on sacrifice. We're pretty big on, well, I need and I want and I'd like and, you know, I don't even want to save for it. I'm just going to whoop out a credit card and take care of it today. We're not big on sacrifice. We're big on immediacy. We're big on impulse. We're big on things like that, you see. Will they sacrifice? This is an important principle. That's the enemy saying, will they sacrifice? Because if they won't sacrifice, we'll take them. That's what the implication of that question is. Will they sacrifice? Well, if they won't, they're done. They are finished because it's going to require sacrifices for these individuals to build this wall. It is going to require sacrifice for them to fortify themselves and to put something in place where protections can be put back into those lives. It's going to require sacrifice. Just like the Christian life, it requires sacrifice. There ain't nothing easy about being a Christian. And it's getting harder every day. Every day we're getting poked at. Every day things are moving in the other direction. Every day things are waxing worse and worse and worse on this earth. The book foretells that. tells us that things are going to wax worse and then the end is going to come. Persecutions will come. Troubles will come, you see. All of these things. And it requires sacrifice. That's why Jesus was brutally honest with people when he talked to them about coming into kingdom service. He said, it's going to cost you. You better count the cost, friend, because it's going to cost you to come into the kingdom. And if you're not willing to sacrifice and do and be what it takes, you might as well just go your way right here. Oh, I've done all those things, Lord. From my youth, I've done those things. Well, go and sell everything you have and then come follow me. Huh? And the rich young ruler walked away sad because he had many things. Sacrifice. It requires sacrifice to be one in the kingdom, you see. And so that's good advice. Will you sacrifice? Will you be a sacrifice? It's not your house. It's not your car. It's not your money. That all belongs to your king. That all belongs to the one that saved your soul. It's not yours at all. It don't belong to you. You're just a steward of what he's allowed you to have. And friend, the same one that gave is the same one that can take away. And so sacrifice, understanding that we are, it's not about us. It's all about Him. So we don't want you to act like it all belongs to you with everything. And then on Sunday, you should come in and say, oh, by the way, here's a tip, God. Take my tip. Here's my 10%. Is a tip for everything that you do in there. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants you off the altar. That's what he wants. He wants you to crawl off the altar today. He don't want you to be a sacrifice. He wants you to stand up on your hind two legs and shake your little old puny fist in God's face and say, I don't need you. That's what he wants. And a lot of us do it. We'll take things into our own hands rather than relying on the God of heaven. Because we have our rights. And we're somebody. And, you know, I deserve better than all of this. Will they sacrifice? Boy, there is a trait for Christianity. There's a trait that we all can move towards with all of that. Then it goes on. And the third thing, will they make an end in a day? Will they make an end in a day? Huh? What that's really just getting at is, are you working to the end of the day? Or are you in this for the long run? You see, at the end of the day, at the end of a hard run, at the end of a hard situation right here, some people leave. Some people will slip off to the house and they won't come back. How often do we see that in our circles? Huh? We see people coming in and, boy, I'm with it, man. The Lord is good, man. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And then you couldn't find them with a posse the next day. They slip off out there and they go on. Gets dark and they go to the house and they don't show back up. Will they make an end in a day? Are you here for the short run? Or no matter what happens, are you going to stick with it? You're going to stick it out no matter what happens. No matter how hard it gets. No matter how tough it gets. No matter what they say about you. No matter what sacrifice is involved. Are you going to stay with it to the end? You see, that's a conviction. That's the conviction. That's not a preference. That's a conviction. When you're convinced that there's only one God. When you're convinced that Jesus Christ is the Master and Lord. When you're convinced that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you're convinced that He's the Messiah. And you push all your chips in and say, I got no place else to go. As the disciples did. Where would we go? Where would we go? You're the Christ. We got no place else. That's a conviction. It's not a preference. And it don't matter how hard it gets. Who says something? Who offends? Huh? You stick with it. And that's good advice from an enemy right here. Will they make an end in a day? Oh, they'll make it to the end of the day and then they'll slip off out into the brush. And they'll be done. How many folks do you know that slipped off into the brush? Huh? Don't let it be you. See, that's what it's talking about. Don't be pointing the finger over there and say, yeah, I know some of them. No, don't be looking at it like that today. What you got to be looking at is saying, I do not want that to be me. But for the grace of God, it could be you that is walking off out into those weeds out there and parting out and going off down into the valley and off down into the swamp, if you will. You don't want that to be you. I don't want it to be me. I don't want to be the one that people see the backside of going off down here, down through the backslid down through the valley down there, and everybody say, he had so much potential. I thought he had it all going on. And being a reproach to the name of Christ, you see, it's conviction. How do you stay there? You fortify. You fortify. Huh? You fortify. And you sacrifice. And you make up your mind that you're not going back. Make up your mind. And then the fourth thing. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Wow. Wow. What a mess this place was. What a mess they walked into. It had to be discouraging just to walk in there and see this huge, wonderful city tore down to the ground and to think, and we're going to try to put it back together. The first thing that has to be done is that the rubbish has to be scraped off, scraped away from the place where you're going to put the wall. You can't put the wall on the rubbish. You got to scrape that away. Then you got to have something to put back up there. And here's what it's saying. Will you revive the stones that you scraped off, the rubbish that you scraped off, in order to build the wall? God uses a lot of junk. I'm looking at a bunch of junk in here. There's a lot of junk in the room. And the junk that we have here, God can take and dust off, and clean up, knock the burnt parts off of, and He can build something wonderful with the rubbish. I've talked for a long time with us about God using messed up people, and that's all we are. We're all just messed up people. But we have to understand that we're messed up. We have to understand that we're messed up and that God delights in using those things that are weak. Because in our weakness, He's made strong. And it's not until we understand how weak we are that we see how strong He is and can be. He delights to use rubbish because He gets the glory when He uses rubbish. I think about that when we talk about trouble in our life. You know, there's a purpose for trouble. Scripture foretold of the tearing down of Jerusalem. Jeremiah talked about it. And he talked about how it was going to come to pass. And he talked about the duration of the captivity. And all of these things that were put out there. Listen, friend, it happened exactly like God laid out way beforehand how it would happen. He also goes on and talks about the remedies of those things as well. He is sovereign. He is a sovereign God. Now, we can take that back into prayer as well. He is a sovereign God, so why do we need to pray? Why do we need to pray for Simone and you? Why do we need to pray if God knows what's going on and He knows how this is affecting and all of this sort of... Why do we need to pray about that, huh? But then the Bible also tells us over in James chapter 5, if anybody's sick, let him call and let him pray. And the prayer of faith saves the sick, huh? So by that we learn that, man, we need to pray because this is how things get done. But then he's sovereign. And he's already been here 100 years ago. He's already been in this day 1,000 years ago. He'd been here before eternity, wherever long that is, he's been in this day. And he knows this day. And he knows tomorrow. And he knows the next day and the next day and the next day. And so, I don't know. Okay? Here's what I know. He's sovereign. He knows everything. And then he asks us to pray. So he's sovereign and we have a responsibility. I don't know where the middle of all that is. So here's all I know to do. Thank you, God, and I'm praying. You are wonderful. You are big. You know it all. But I'm praying like crazy. Okay? Trouble comes. Crisis come. Job lost it all. There was not a more upright man, Scripture says. He loved the Lord, hated evil. Trouble came into his life. Why in the world would trouble come into the life of a man like that? Huh? Went through all of those things, and then God took that trouble stone and he sets it up to make a wall. Make a wall with his life. He had to learn some stuff through that. God taught him some things. It was part of his fortification, you see, in order to build that personal wall of protection and help around him, you see. And so these troubles that come into our life, they sometimes makes our life look like rubble. Our life looks like rubble. But God can take the rubble and start placing those things in a life. See, because nothing happens by accident. Amen. Nothing happens by accident. Unusual things happen in our lives. Unusual things, man. And it creates issues. But what it creates and the issues that we learn from, God can take that unusual thing and put it in the wall and build that thing back up to where it needs to be. Unusual things. How unusual is it for a child to be put adrift in an ark and to be found among the bulrushes? How unusual is that a circumstance in somebody's life right there? And then that child is taken, no longer a slave, but he's taught by the masters of Egypt. He's taught in things that he would never be taught in any other way. He's taught and he's grown and he's shown all of these things. He's shown about religions. He's shown everything. And then 80 years later, with all of this learning and all of these things behind him, God takes that stone, that unusual life that he's lived, and places it on the wall. Troubles and unusual circumstances. Look, sorrows and pains. Folks that have been abused and hurt in their lives. Maybe some folks that have done the abusing and done the hurting. And these things become the rubble that is in their life, you see. And it's laying there, and it's ugly, and it's nasty, and it's messy. But God can take that stone too. And he can dust that stone off. And the things that we learn from that, and place it in the wall. Stone by stone, the rubbish is cleared away because everything that happens to us and in our life is not an accident. It's part of the providence of God to bring us to the place that we need to be. You see. So the rubbish brings revival. And the stones are revived and placed in an order and placed in a way so that we can become effective in our lives. Anybody here made a mistake? Anybody glad that the people around you didn't know the mistake you made? Huh? That's rubbish. Huh? But you got a God that sees it. You got a God that's well aware of it, you see. And what we don't want to share with our neighbor, God already knows. But what we have and what we have with those messes and those mistakes, God can take and He can build us, build a ministry and build a life out of those things. Lester Roloff, y'all remember that cat?
Yes.
Old preacher way down South Texas, moss back dude. And he said, you can't get too small for God to use, but you sure can get too big. That's just country. That's just country is what that is. That's why I like it right there. I can't see God all the time, but He can see me all the time. He can see me. And if I'll trust Him rather than what I can see, it'll all work out a whole lot better. So maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, yeah, that's not me. God's just lucky to have me. I'm the cream of the crop. I'm not no junk. if that's you, man, I'll tell you what. God's not through. Your life is fixing to be a crumbled mess in all of that. But if you're like me, I'm just so glad that God doesn't give me what I deserve.
Amen.
On any given week, I'm glad that He doesn't give me what I deserve. And then on a Sunday morning, He still lets me stand up. Still lets me stand up and stand before the people and open His Word. That's the kind of God we have, who takes rubbish, and makes something usable out of it. Will they fortify themselves? Boy, I certainly hope you will. That you'll fortify yourselves. Will you sacrifice? Will you stick by the stuff? Don't get that quit out of your mind. And friend, remember that God is good at taking the rubbish of your life, the rubble, and building something lasting, building something good out of it. You are somebody in the eyes of Almighty God. And He's not through with you. Amen. He's not through with you. Thoughts, comments, or complaints as we wrap up tonight? Yeah.